Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is the Christian identity. The Christian identity. Four thoughts. First, a name. Second, strangers. Third, elected. Four, in God. So the Christian identity, we first listen to a name, the name Peter, given to Jesus, to Simon, so Peter. Second, strangers, the recipients of this letter, the letter of Peter, are called strangers, so that determines their identity. Third, they are elected. That's another characteristic of their identity. They are elected. And fourth, they are in God. Their identity is found in God. So the Christian identity, a name. Strangers, elected, in God. So first of all, a name. Well, the coming period, we hope to preach on parts of the first epistle of the apostle, Peter. We will not go through this letter verse by verse, but we will make some selections. And this morning, the heading of this letter, the first epistle of the apostle, Peter. As you probably know or are aware of, the headings of letters in the New Testament follow always a specific structure. You always find in all the letters of the New Testament four subjects in the heading. First of all, you find some words about the sender. Second, about the recipient or recipients. Third, you find a greeting to the recipients from the sender, a greeting. And fourth, a thanksgiving or a blessing. These are always the first things in a letter in the New Testament. In this case, we find here the sender, right? We read in verse 1, Peter. He's the sender of this letter. Then, and he calls himself, by the way, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the sender. Then the recipient. Who's the recipient? And then follows a long description. It says there, strangers. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he continues, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the recipients. What a long description. And then there is the greeting at the end of verse 2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then verses 3 to 12. They also belong to the heading that's a long thanksgiving. All kinds of reasons to give thanks to a triune God. Well, I would like to come back to that long description of the recipients of this letter. Why is it so long? It raises questions, right? Why not to say, by example, to the church in Minor Asia? That will be accurate because it is written to churches in Minor Asia. The eastern part, northern eastern part of present-day Turkey, Minor Asia. But no, there is this long description. Why? Why does it mention so many different things? Well, actually, what we should have done, we don't have the time, but you can do it later at home, to read the whole letter The whole first letter of Peter. It's important. It's only a short letter. It's only a few chapters. But a close reading of this letter will reveal to us that the recipients of this letter are in difficult circumstances. They go through rough times. Again and again, there is a mentioning of suffering, of affliction, and even of persecution. Let me give you two examples of that, and you'll find many more in this letter. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. We have read these verses. And we read there, "Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So they go through manifold temptations. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We haven't read these verses, but 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So there is a fiery trial. They really go through difficult circumstances. Why, by the way? What is the reason of it? Why are they traveling to such dark times? You know what his short answer is? They have a changed heart. The direction of their heart is changed by God. They have a new heart, and that new heart has a different direction. Once, they followed a different path. Now they travel another path. And you know what the result is of that, the consequence? They are different from the people around them. All the people around them, the non-Christians, they travel a different path. Their life, their heart, has a different direction. Let me prove it for you that this is the core problem of their suffering, their tribulation, their persecution. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We read there, "For the time past of our life," so our previous life, "suffices to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." We lived like the world. We were not different at all. We all had the same direction of our heart, all the same longings and desires. How did that look like? Wow. We walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Ooh. This characterized their previous life and the life of the world around them. And then we continue to read in 1 Peter 4. "Wherein they think it strange," the people around them think it strange, "that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." They are different. The direction of their heart is changed. And the people around them, they don't understand them, and they start speaking evil. They are so different, and the world does not understand them. They are a not understood minority. And therefore, they are often the scapegoat. That's how it goes in life, right? When you are a not understood minority, a stranger, they use you as a scapegoat. And so they travel through difficult circumstances. And in this letter, Peter is encouraging them. Take heart. Please, take heart. What better to do than to show these Christians traveling through rough times? They feel alone in a hostile world around them. They feel so alone. What better than to tell them what they have become by grace? What better to do them than to show why they are different from the people around them. To show them where they came from, where they are heading to, what their future is, their glorious future. Who is their master and king? In other words, encouraging them by pointing out who they are, what their identity is. There it is. And in these first two verses, and that's why we have this long description of the recipients, because Peter works out the identity of the recipients. Why? To encourage them. And it explains why they go through rough times, why they are different from the world. They are not at home here. They are elected strangers scattered throughout the world. But let's first ask ourselves a question. What is our identity? Take some time. What comes to mind when you have to formulate an answer on the question, what is your identity? Take some time. What is your identity? What comes to mind first? If somebody here around you asks you, what's your name? And you give your name, and then what's your identity? What will your answer be? It could be that you just stick to your name. Well, that's my name. You know, that's the name given by birth. That's who I am. It might be that you tell them something about your character traits, or your talents, or your physical characteristics, or the path you traveled in your life up until now. Because, you know, we are all unique creatures, so you could tell them something why you are unique as a creature. But when we speak our identity, the question is actually what drives us. So let's reformulate the question. What drives you? What is the engine in your life? Where do you come from? Where are you heading to? What gives you peace and pleasure and joy? What encourages you? What is your identity? What's then your answer? Is it about your daily life, your job, your physical strength, your wisdom? What is it? Your money, your position in life? Well, let's listen to the heading of this first letter of the Apostle Peter and what he tells these Christians there who feel so alone. What their identity is. And my hope and prayer that all of us will recognize ourselves in that identity. That we will say, but Peter, this letter is written to me. This is my identity. Thank you, Peter, for building me up and pointing out what my real identity is. Thank you, Peter, for correcting me. Instructing me. Well, it begins here. Let's go through the heading. And in this first thought, we are not ended yet with the first thought. I first move to the sender and not to the recipients. Because the letter starts with the sender and it says there, Peter. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is strange. If somebody asks Peter, what is your name? What answer should he have given? At his birth, he received a different name. It wasn't Peter. His name was Simon. So why does he say here, Peter, and not Simon Bar-Jonah? That was the name given to him by his parents, Simon. And his father was Jonah, so it was Simon, the son of Jonah. And here he says, well, I am Peter. You know, the short answer is he has received a new name from Jesus Christ. He has a changed identity. His life is in Christ. He's totally changed. He is no longer more Simon. That's how he was and who he was before. But now Jesus Christ gave him a new name. Peter. And that name is so sweet. Peter. How did Peter get a name? How did Simon get a name Peter? Well, we remember probably the story from Matthew 16. Jesus asks his disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" By the way, this is an important question. Who do you say that I am? What's your answer if Jesus asks you, "Who am I?" Who am I for you? What will your answer be? Well, listen to the answer of Peter. He says in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." No doubt at all. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the King of peace. And he is the Son of the living God. God is alive. What a rich confession. What a confession. And then Jesus, hearing this rich confession for Peter, reacts. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." And he changed the name of Simon to Peter. Peter, Simon, your name will be Peter. Rock, Peter, rock. "And upon this rock, Peter, this rock, I will build my church." So is the church built upon Peter? No, but upon the confession of Peter. And that confession is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what changed in Simon Peter's life? Is that Jesus Christ from now on determines Peter's identity. It's all about Jesus. From now on, everything in Simon Peter's life revolves around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in him is the forgiveness of all his sins. In the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is peace, is righteousness, is holiness, is everlasting life, is joy, is all he needed in life. That's why he gave his rich confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And from now on, everything in his life revolves around Jesus Christ. Jesus is his identity. That's it. Well, and Jesus gave him an assignment. He became an apostle at the service of the Son of God. He would build up the church as an apostle. And he became a founder of the church. What a rich privilege. And therefore, he says about himself, "Peter, I am Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Well, we are not all apostles. We are not all office bearers. But the question here is, when we ponder about on this introduction, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the question we ponder about is this: did Jesus really change our identity? Does our life revolve around Jesus Christ? Is he the one who determines our life? Did he change our life? That's the main question here. Did we become from a lost sinner, a prodigal, a son of the living God? A living son of the living God? And is this what really drives us in life and determines who we are and how we behave in life? Well, that's the first thought. You see how much there is in that name, Peter? Because Peter found his identity in Christ. Well, the second thought is, strangers. Peter goes on to describe the recipients of his letter. And there comes that long description. And in that description, you know it by now, he calls their attention to their identity. We read first. Let's read it. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Of course, you know, you need to take it literally. Of course. Let's begin there. Stranger. He writes this letter to people. Who's a stranger? A stranger is someone who lives not in his homeland. Actually, I'm an example of it. I'm a bit of a stranger here in this sense. The sense of this word here. A stranger in the United States. Because my homeland is the Netherlands. I'm a temporary resident here. Well, that's exactly the word Peter uses here. They are temporary residents there in Asia Minor. Their homeland, probably they are Jews, and their homeland is Israel. But they live as temporary residents there in Asia Minor, so he calls them strangers. He says, you are scattered. Literally, in Hebrew, in Greek, it says, you are in the diaspora. Diaspora. So it really points to Jews, probably, living abroad, out of their homeland, not in their homeland. And they are scattered throughout, and then we read the names of a couple of provinces and regions in the eastern part of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. But I have to be honest, this explanation is not 100% certain. Most of the modern exegetes, almost all of them, they think, and they have their reasons for it, that this letter of Paul is not written to Jews, but to Gentiles. Well, I personally think that the truth will be in between. Because all the New Testament congregations existed out of Jews and Gentiles. So why not these congregations? Probably there were Jews and there were probably Gentiles. And together they made up these congregations. But there is a deeper meaning, and that's more important, behind the word stranger. I will read another text from Peter before you. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2. And there again he uses the same word stranger. Listen to the first verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, it is here not first of all about being a literal stranger. No, it is about being a spiritual stranger in a hostile world. That's the main point here. Peter tells them, you're strangers here in this world. This is not your homeland. You are a pilgrim. You are on the way to heavenly Jerusalem. Your homeland is there and not here. And therefore, consider it not to be strange that you are a stranger in this world. You're not at home here. You're traveling. You're a pilgrim. You know, every true Christian is a pilgrim. Every true Christian, I hope you recognize it in your life. Hebrews 11. Listen what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, which builder and maker is God. He was underway to that Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that eternal city and homeland. And what about the children of Abraham? Well, a few verses later in Hebrews 11, the children of Abraham, they confessed to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. strangers and pilgrims. A couple of verses later, Hebrew 11. They desire a better country that is heavenly. Really? This is not a joke. Heavenly Jerusalem is better than this earth. We put so much energy on our life here. We build homes as castles. So much energy in our earthly career. In being sure that we can extend our life at least to 100 and 110, right? That we have enough money to live for such a long time. But do we realize that we are just pilgrims here? Backpackers. On the way to a heavenly Jerusalem. And there's so much gold. There's so much riches. Everything, you know, we are looking for here is there, waiting. It's waiting there. We are en route as a temporary resident to a heavenly country, so far better than this earth. You know, and this makes for ridicule. It made it then, it makes it now. For ridicule, oppression, persecution. Yes, of course. Why? First of all, our values are no longer the world's values. Of course not. Because our values are God's values and no longer Satan's values. If we are a Christian, a true Christian, then our life is characterized by love. Self-sacrificing love. Why? John writes, God is love. That's the definition of God. God is love. That's the definition of him. And we see it in Jesus Christ, what that love is. It is a love self-sacrificing. Well, you say, well, but there is much love in the world around us. Well, that's right. But in the end, it is self-directed love. Self-directed. And even that self-directed love, at times, it will help the neighbor. Oh, yes, for sure. It will even see the neighbor at times. But if you look to the core of the love of the world, it is self-directed love. Because of this self-directed love, there is some love for the neighbor. But God's values are so totally different. It is giving love. And the world doesn't understand that. You know, the second thing is our standards and norms are different. Oh, not that the world is ignorant of God's standards and norms. All of creation bear witness to that moral order of God, Romans 1. All of humanity has a conscience, a knowledge with God. But you know, that knowledge of God and his norms is vague. It is fuzzy. And there is much resistance against God and his norms and values. Satan, the enemy of God, does his utmost to impose his norms and values. And they are totally opposite, 180 degrees, of God's norms and standards. And that's the environment we live in. That's the environment. We hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and his holiness. The believer wants to live up to God's standards, his holy law. And the world, they don't understand that they have different norms and standards. You see, our identity is different. What passport do you carry with you? Yeah, of course. You have all an American passport. I have a Dutch one, you have an American. Oh, that's clear. Or South American passport. But you, we all have a passport. I mean that other passport. Your real passport. The passport of that heavenly kingdom. Do you have that passport of that heavenly kingdom? Did you ever look into that passport of that heavenly kingdom? Or did you open it and really look into it? You will see that that it is a passport with the entry of Jesus Christ, your King. You will see that a passport has the stamp of God and that it is signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Is this your passport? And you will see, if you browse through that passport, that it has a visa. And that visa tells you that you are allowed to live from a certain date, namely the date of your birth, until a certain date, namely the date that you will die, in the United States, with the following work. And then follows an assignment. You can find that on my visa. I'm allowed to live here from until to do a work as a pastor. Well, but this is actually what you find in your heavenly passport. I hope you have that passport. That you know that you are a citizen of that heavenly kingdom. And that there is that entry of Jesus Christ, the stamp of God, that it is signed with the blood of Jesus, and that you really, really are convinced that you know that you are here, temporary resident. Just a couple of years, that's it. And God gave you an assignment, and you gave everything to fulfill that assignment. Of course, we are not at home here. We are not at home. But do you understand that this creates a tension? You know, I'm still a stranger here. You are still a stranger here if everything is well. And at times it will even create persecution. But this is what it should do. We are pilgrims and strangers on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are not at home here. You know, it is an honor to be different, to carry a different passport, stamped by God. Signed by Jesus Christ. It is an honor that you live in the United States just for a couple of years with a visa, a heavenly visa. It's an honor that your identity is in Christ. It is an honor to be a cross bearer, that you follow the steps of Jesus Christ to a better homeland. We are just for a while here. And of course, why? As long as we are here, we give our utmost to the task God gave us to fulfill, right? Because they are assigned to you in that visa. So do your utmost. It is a God-given task. But we are a pilgrim. It's a privilege. It really is. It is not a poor and miserable life, young people. It is not. No, it's not. It is a rich life. It is a full life. Because you know that you are, that your life is built upon the foundation of a triune God. You know your future. You know where you came from. You have peace of your heart because you know, my life is in the hands of my King. He gave me the assignment. He will give me the strength to fulfill it. Well, before we move on to the last two thoughts, let us first sing a Psalter. Psalter 421. No, I think I make a mistake. I see another one there. Let's see. Just a moment. Yeah, 323. 323. That's Psalm 119. And we will sing stanzas 2 and 4. Stanzas 2 and 4, Psalter 323.
Thank you.
So we heard about Peter's identity in Christ. We heard about the identity of the recipients of this letter, strangers, scattered. But there is something more. First two, they are called elect. 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 So the identity of every Christian is at one hand being a stranger, and on the other hand, it is being elected, being chosen, being chosen. It is a privilege, chosen, a chosen position. Actually, I don't like to correct the King James, but I should do here. I don't have any other option. I should correct the King James here. Because when you look in the Greek version, then you will find the word elect before the word strangers. So it is not in verse 2, that word elect is in verse 1. It actually says here that we are, the recipients are, I hope we are, elected strangers. You have to combine these two. Elected strangers. And then everything that follows has to do with these two words. Elected strangers that are, according to the foreknowledge, etc., etc. Elected strangers. Is that remarkable? Elected, of course, by God. To be a child, of course. But also elected as a stranger. An elected stranger. It is an honor. It is an honor to be a stranger here, to carry that heavenly passport, to be a citizen of that heavenly kingdom, to know about Jesus Christ and his blood. It's such a privilege. What an honor. So many people don't carry it. Are we better? No, we are not. Certainly not. Elected. Yesterday, King Charles was crowned king. Maybe you saw some of the pictures around it. What a ceremony. Well, what a privilege it is to be his guest at such a day. Really, that's a privilege, to be a guest for that one day there in London for that coronation. That's a high honor. But you know, it speaks here about an election by the Most High God. High is God, the creator of heaven and earth. And not an election to be, you know, there just one day visit with God, but to be his child forever. What a high call and election this is. It is amazing. And what a comfort, right? That salvation is founded on election. You know, election is first of all, it's not a threat, right? For many people, it sounds like a threat. Well, there is election. And it's like that dark cloud hanging low and threatening you. What if you are not elected? But, you know, it's the opposite. Election is the door that swings open. If there was no election, the door for salvation would be closed. But because there is an election, there is the possibility of salvation. That's election. It is grace alone, election. And secondly, it is such a sure foundation of your salvation. Let's suppose that you had to add something to your salvation. It would be lost. You know, if I only consider my day yesterday. I was in tears yesterday evening, really, because of my shortcomings and my sins of the past day. I had to mourn and to repent. And that's day by day by day. But salvation is based on God's election, his one-sided love. He doesn't take into consideration, you know, even the smallest work of us. Nothing at all. You know, election, that's grace. Grace and grace alone. That salvation is for the elected ones. No, we are not better. Deuteronomy 7, you know that famous text. The Lord did not set his love upon you,
nor chose you because you were more in number, right, better, smarter, stronger, more righteousness, more holiness, more prayers, more often in the church, more repentance. No. You were the fewest of all people. But the Lord loved you. That explains all. We are a church because the Lord loves us. We are safe because the Lord loves us. That explains all. What an encouragement it is to be chosen. An election from death and the wrath of God unto life, righteousness, and peace. And you know, there are so many countless and inestimable blessings for the elected ones. I just read at home the first chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 1. Peter goes on and goes on and on to describe the blessings because we are elected. It's amazing. Or read Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can tell Satan, Satan, you are not my king. You can't accuse me. I know I am a sinner, but in spite of all of that, it's God's one-sided unilateral love. I'm an elected stranger. You can't accuse me. Yes, I am a sinner. I am. But I'm an elected stranger. Go away. I'm a pilgrim. I'm not at home here, on the way to my heavenly king. Well, let's move on to the last thought. In God. In God. Peter is not yet finished. You know, I have to be short here, but please try to take some time today to meditate upon the riches of this verse. Well, let's read it. He says, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. The elect, and then according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, there are such riches in this verse. But again, I have to correct the King James. Sorry for that. It actually says, elected strangers. It is not only that we are elected according to the foreknowledge, elected through sanctification and elected unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. No, it says you are an elected stranger according to the foreknowledge of God. Well, that changes the picture of our life, isn't it? An elected stranger according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are an elected stranger unto obedience and through sanctification of the Spirit. You are an elected stranger, but you live in the realm of the Holy Spirit, and He sanctifies you. You're an elected stranger unto, that's your future and goal, obedience of Jesus Christ. And you cry out, but I fall short. Well, and therefore He adds, and the sprinkling, the daily sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's such a fullness here. You can dwell here for hours and hours and hours. Elected strangers, according to the foreknowledge of God. No, you know, not that we are elected and that we are strangers because He knew, well, you know, Pastor Prong and Jeremy and Anna and Joe and whoever here. Oh, you know, they wanted to be a stranger. They had such a willingness to follow Jesus Christ. They stood up in the middle of this world and they said, well, I will follow Jesus Christ. I will live righteous from now on. No, that's not God's foreknowledge. Of course not. You know what His foreknowledge is? That He said, in time's eternity, I decide to know from now on, Jeremy, Anna, Charity, Donnie, Philip, affiliate your name. I decide from now on that I know you as my child. That's God's foreknowledge. He decided in time's eternity to elect some people, not better than others, to give the rich privilege of being a stranger here. and changing the course of their life, that they will have a different destiny, not hell. No, but heaven, not Satan, but God. That's the foreknowledge. It is his unilateral love for sinners. Amazing, isn't it? Well, dwell on it at home, please. The next thing, elected strangers through sanctification of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who changes the direction of our heart. It is the Spirit who gives you a new heart. It is the Spirit who reveals Christ to you. It is the Spirit who mortifies your old man. It is the Spirit who builds you up as a new man. It's all the Spirit. So Paul tells here, you no longer live in your own realm. From now on, you live in the realm of the Spirit. I'll pour out my Spirit, and he will live in you. He will be behind you and before you and beside you, beneath you, above you. You will live in his realm. And you know that obedience for Christ, it's not your work. It is the Spirit of the sanctification. I'll give him. You will live from now on in his realm. And he will build you up. He will sanctify you. Sanctification is not our work. It's the work of the Spirit. Given by triune God, by God the Father, God the Son. Amazing, isn't it? Well, and then the last thing. Then the last thing. Listeners to the letter of this, of Peter, you are an elect stranger. An elected stranger. The emphasis is not on elect, it is on stranger. Elected stranger. According to the foreknowledge of God. He decided to love you. Don't ask me why. It's his love. He decided to transfer you to that realm of the Holy Spirit. It's his choice. It's his work. Don't ask me why. It's his free unilateral love. And then thirdly, he made you an elected stranger. Why? With which purpose? Unto obedience of Jesus Christ. He gives us, you know, that longing in our heart, Lord, indeed. Then you say, Lord, indeed. From now on, filled with the Spirit, you say, Lord, I really, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty for your Son. I need him. Lord, I want to live according to your law, these holy 10 commandments. I want to fulfill all of them. Right? Well, I hope that Providence Reformed Church is full with this kind of people. Lord, give me indeed your Spirit, that I may live in his realm, that I may live indeed unto the obedience of Jesus Christ, because he gave his life for me. He's such a good king. He's my beloved. That's it. He's my beloved. That's the shortest description of him. He's my heavenly husband. He's my all. I'll give my life to him. I want to live into obedience to him. But then, right? And you look back. You say, Lord, I cannot. It is the longing of my heart, the heart. You know, the direction of my heart changed. It is now focused on Jesus Christ. I want to live unto obedience. I want to live in obedience to him, but I cannot. It's just impossible. You know, day by day, my feet are defiled because I walk through this world. There are lusts in my heart, there are temptations, I'm weak. So day by day, I'm defiled again from top to bottom. That's why we need, you remember, John, our feet to be washed by Jesus Christ. Well, he tells her exactly the same thing. You know what your future is? Your future and your goals, live in obedience unto Jesus Christ. You can't. That's true. But you know what your future is, and he continues. You are an elected stranger unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ every day. When you repent of your sins and you flee to Christ, you may know that he washes your feet, that he sprinkles his blood, poured out at Calvary's cross on you. That's what he does. Isn't this amazing? It's his willingness. This is your future. This is your future. Every day Jesus will be there. And he will sprinkle you again. All your sins are forgiven. But he will daily cleanse you daily from all your defilements. What a beautiful address it is, right? Isn't it amazing? Let me end with this question again. Did you recognize yourself? Please be honest. Please be honest. It is so easy that we deceive ourselves. I ask myself, Pastor, do you not deceive yourself? Ask yourself. You know, it's so easy to deceive ourselves. If we do not recognize this, we are not well. There is still that old direction in our heart. We do not have that passport. Then we are on the way to hell. Please. And if you recognize yourself, let it be an encouragement that salvation is the work of a triune God, that you are an elected stranger. Let it be an encouragement for you. You are a stranger. So what? You carry a heavenly passport with the entry of Jesus Christ, with the stamp of God the Father, signed by his blood, and with a visa. And the Lord knows what your assignments are. He knows your beginning day and the end date of your period here. He knows everything. He's in charge. He gave you that assignment. He will give you the strength to fulfill it. Well, what is your identity? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we can just stammer in this prayer. Thou art such an amazing God. Thou art holy, thou art righteous, thou art totally different. High above us. See that in the heaven of heavens, we are the work of thine hands. We are prodigals. We ran away from thee and we still run away from thee. But Lord, in spite of all of that, thou choose people not better than other people to be an elected stranger. Lord, thank thee that salvation is thy work, including sanctification. Everything included. That salvation is thy work and not our work. That sanctification is the work of thy spirit and not our spirit. That we may daily come before thee and be sure that your Son Jesus Christ is willing to wash us daily. What a shepherd he is. Lord, that we may follow that shepherd. What a shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are then indeed filled with joy. Raptures of joy fill our heart. We glorify thy holy name. Hear our prayer, receive our thing. Lord, bring us together here tonight as we hope to consider the importance of prayer and what prayer is. Hear this prayer, receive our thanks in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 408, 408, 408. And we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. The first two stanzas of Psalm 149, Psalter 408. as elected strangers, lift up your hearts to God, to whom else, and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.